Good morning. Good to see you here this morning. I'm excited. September and October are interesting months for me. I know that for many people, January is kind of the giant reset. You know, that's when people go on diets. That's when people make decisions to do things and all that. I actually don't do January. That's not my thing. I do September, October. And I don't know whether it goes back to my school days of, you know, you had the fun play days of summer, and then you had to go back to school and get your life kind of back together and study. I suspect for me, that's what has happened to me. And let me tell you something. For me, school was a long time ago. It's amazing how things that happen way, way back can still impact us. But for me, September and October is a time of kind of looking at my life, asking some hard questions. And out of that, so here's what happens. Some of my best sermons are the ones that are meant for me. So you're just going to get the overflow today a little bit, all right? And so the title of this, the main title is, You Are Here. Now, if you think about a map, and maybe they can pop the map up, you know, just so you can see the title. You know, you've ever, before GPS, before cell phones, before all that, if you wanted to go somewhere, you needed a map. And you would follow that map, and, you know, you might put a little pin where you're going, a little red dot, wherever, and that's, you know, that's where you want to go. But you have to know where you are to go to where you want to be, right? And so if you've ever been to a park somewhere, often they have, or a mall. Yeah, I'm dating myself. Like, who goes to the mall anymore, right? But you go to the mall, and they have that map on the wall, and it says, you are here, and it has a little red dot, and then it showed where all the different stores are. So then you could plot your direction on where you wanted to go. So that's, in a sense, what we want to talk about today, is you are here, and more specifically, what are you doing here? And when I ask that, I'm not asking you, what are you doing here in church? Okay, you know, I'm glad you're here, all right? So don't think I'm questioning you, you know, you're in the wrong place. No, please, thank you for being here. But when I ask you, what are you doing here? I'm not talking so much about church this morning, although that does connect. I'm talking about, what are you doing here in your life? Here's what I mean. You know, with your job, with your home life, in the areas of your relationship, where you live, all of those different things is, you know, where are you? You know, what are you doing here? And that's a question that all of us need to be asking. And that's what I ask myself September, October. I ask myself other times of the year of that as well. But in September and October, that's where I come to a place of recentering myself, in a sense, of saying, Lord, you know, here's where I am. Where do you want me to be? You know, and in some areas, I'm probably right where I'm supposed to be. And I pray for you, you know, in most places of your life, you're where you're supposed to be, both spiritually and physically. But for many of us, at least for me, there's some places where I shouldn't be here, but I should be there. You get what I'm saying? And so we have to honestly ask those questions of ourselves. And if we're not willing to do that, guess what? You're going to stay here a really long time. You know, I've heard it said that the sum total of our experiences equals our character. How many people have heard something like that? And that makes sense. Well, I'm going to say another statement. And this isn't anything I read, just something the Lord put on my heart. The sum total of all our decisions determine where we are. All right? The sum total of our decisions. In other words, you know, whether good or bad, our decisions, that path of our past, has brought us to where we are right now, both physically and spiritually, emotionally, psychologically, you know, all of those things. Let me give you some examples. You know, in your younger days, in fact, some of you are still in school, you're making decisions on what your major is going to be when you go to college. You know, that's going to affect the trajectory of where you're going to be in the future. For some of us that are a little bit older, you're thinking about a job. You know, you're thinking about, you know, a job. Now, here's the thing. What if somebody, you got this job, you know, you're doing something and it's just a starter kind of job, and then someone gets a word, you know, here's about this awesome job with benefits, right? And they come along and whisper it into your, hey, you should check this out. What do you have to do? You got to make a decision, right? Am I going to stay doing what I'm doing? I'm comfortable. I know what my job is, my description. Or do I take a chance and maybe see about this over here and see what God might do? You see, and so every day we have those kinds of decisions. For some of them, the decisions are kind of thrust on us. An unwanted pregnancy, for example. How about maybe decisions other people make on your behalf? You know, hopefully that only happens when you're younger. I pray that as you get older and become more mature, no one is making decisions for you, that you're able to make decisions for yourself. Having said that, in marital relationships, there are times where, you know, the hubby or the wife could make decisions that could be detrimental. You know, I can honestly say that I've made decisions that have been bad for Sandra and I as a family over the years. Now, hopefully I've made more good ones than bad ones, but I have missed it. Anyone else missed it? Please, thank you. I don't want to feel all alone up here by myself. You know, the point is that all of us have made those kinds of decisions. So there are times that even as an adult, especially in our close relationships, family members, children, all that, they make decisions, and all of a sudden, our here becomes their here, if you get what I'm saying, and it impacts us. And so this is really what I want to talk to you about today, and I want to use an example of someone in the Bible that God actually asked them, what are you doing here? You know, God actually asked them that question. So I think that we can insert ourselves into this, not in the entire story, but I believe in the truth that God has there. So if you will turn, if you have your Bibles, your apps, however you want to get there, 1 Kings chapter 19. We're going to be really, this is our main campgrounds for today. I'm really excited about it. We're going to be talking about Elijah. So listen, we're going to dive into this and then we'll go from there. Sometimes I do things different every week. I like variety, right? Variety is the spice of life. So 1 Kings 19, beginning at verse 1, says, "And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had executed all the prophets with the sword." Okay, stop. Actually, let's read verse 2 because I have it up on the screen. "Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, 'So let the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time.'" Wow. All right. For some of you, most of you, you've maybe read the story in the Bible of Elijah and all the things that happened before this. For some of you, like, I don't know what this is even about. So let me give you some backstory. How many people need backstory? A little backstory helps you to understand the context of the story. Okay, so Ahab is the king over Israel at this time. Jezebel, wicked Jezebel, was his queen, all right? And so what had happened is the entire nation of Israel had fallen into apostasy where they began to worship other gods. And one of these gods, in fact, the main god they began to worship was a god named Baal. All right, they had some other ones, Asherah and some other gods, but Baal was the main one. Now, what's interesting about Baal is one of his attributes is he was a weather god. In other words, it was all about, you know, the rain coming down, the crops being grown. They worshipped him for the rain to come so the crops could grow. All right, so they began to do this, and God took issue to this. So God called Elijah the prophet and said, "Hey, I want you to go tell King Ahab that for 3.5 years, it is not going to rain a drop." And so he goes, tells Ahab, and then God sends him into the hills, all right? And so there's a whole story in that, all right, where he's going from place to place where God supernaturally provides for him. That's an awesome backstory in itself. But at the end of 3.5 years, here's what happens. God says, "Listen, you now need, Elijah, you need to go present yourself to King Ahab on Mount Carmel." And so, Mount Carmel, what's the big deal about that? All right, well, Mount Carmel was the place that the Baal worshippers worshipped Baal, all right? So, in other words, they had an altar area there and they would worship. Now, why Mount Carmel? What's special about that? Well, if you look at a map of Israel, Mount Carmel was right by the sea. And the way the prevailing winds were, that if rain was coming, it would come in from the sea. And then the rain would come. The storms would come from that way. So they would worship Baal there because they're watching for the rain to come. And by the way, for 3.5 years they've been worshiping. No rain's been coming, right? And so that's where God said, that's where the showdown's going to happen. You're going to go to Mount Carmel. And so, you know, so you got Elijah. He's there all by himself, right? He has a servant, so it's just him and his servant. He's there. And you got King Ahab shows up, you know, his entourage, and 400 priests of Baal. So picture, you know, two against 400 plus people, they're there. And so here's what happens. Elijah says, "Look, it, you know, this is your show here." I'm paraphrasing. This is your place, your show. You know, why don't you offer up your offering first and let's see what happens, right? So they do their thing and they're jumping around. In fact, the Bible even says they slashed themselves till blood ran out, did all kinds of weird stuff. And he starts mocking them. Elijah starts mocking them. And he says stuff like, you know, maybe your God's in the restroom. That's literally what he says when you look at the original language. You know, maybe he's in the bathroom and he can't hear you. You know, and he just keeps tormenting them and nothing happens. So then came near evening sacrifice where it was a time where you'd offer up offerings to the Lord God, the ones we worship, the one we worship. And so Elijah prepares the altar properly, and he puts a bull on it, and he puts a bunch of wood on it, does everything. And then that's still not good enough. He says, okay, guys, I want you to make sure that you know this is God. I want you to dump water on the entire thing. Because part of the sacrifice, you light it, all right? So he says, put water on. And he has them do it three times, so much so that the ditch around fills up with water as well. So literally, how many people tried to light a campfire with wet wood? How'd that go for you? It doesn't go, right? It doesn't go. So here's what Elijah does. So no fanfare, no slicing of himself, no weird jumping around, no antics at all. Simple prayer. He says, Lord, just show these people that you are God. And here's what happens. He doesn't even light the fire. The Bible says fire from heaven comes down, consumes not only the offering, but the altar, licks up the water in the ground, it's like a nuclear beam that comes down, like torches the place, yeah, and everybody falls down, you know, the Lord, he is God, we'd all be doing the same thing, all right, and so then Elijah says, seize them, referring to the prophets of Baal, kills them all, just takes them all up, because they were evil, truly evil. And so that's where we pick up the story now. A little bit. Actually, I should put this little part in. Then Elijah says to Ahab, look, you need to get ready. Rain is coming. Ahab looks up. Man, the sky is blue. You know. So Elijah prays. Rain comes. All right? And that's where we pick up back to where we are now. So that's the backstory of this. So Ahab now. So with all that in mind now, let's go back to verse 1 and 2. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. So everything I've just told you, all right, in shrinking it down, and how he had executed all the prophets with a sword. And Jezebel, who wasn't there, she's back, you know, in Samaria somewhere. Jezebel sends a messenger to Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as one of them, referring to her prophets, right, by tomorrow about this time. So what does Elijah do? You think, well, look, it's just one woman, right? Just one woman. I'm just going to move on from that, all right? Verse 3. And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat under a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die. And he said, it's enough. Now, Lord, take my life. I am no better than my father's. Then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. And he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you. Verse 8, so he arose and ate and drank. And he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. And there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? So he said, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. So as we begin to look at this, first of all, in verse 3, it says, and when he saw that, referring to the message that Jezebel had sent, he ran. I'm going to say this a couple times this morning. The Bible says this in 2 Corinthians 5:7, that we are to walk by what? Faith, and not by sight. So here it says, when he saw the message of Jezebel, he ran. So was he walking by faith or by sight? He was walking by sight. Now, here's the thing. As you look at the life of Elijah, just a little while before, like a day before, fire came down from heaven. All right, like we're talking serious laser beam fire. You know, we saw a supernatural act of God happen. That's what he had seen and what we read. And the very next day, the words of one person caused him to do what? To run. I want to tell you something. The most dangerous time in your life and in mine is after a victory in God. It's the most dangerous time of all. I don't know fully why. We're going to explore this a little bit. I think what's happened is we had direction, we had focus, we had purpose, and we had the experience of power of God, and boom, it all happens. And then kind of after the fireworks kind of end and you go home, it seems to be a time where the enemy can attack then. Because you're kind of between that time of God has moved and God's going to move again. You're kind of like in the valley between the two peaks, if you know what I'm saying. And that's a dangerous, dangerous time. And this is a perfect example. Elijah, he loses it. He loses it. He literally leaves town. You know, and he goes, he leaves his servant in one place, and he goes all by himself out into the wilderness. And he's under a broom tree. Some versions say juniper tree, but it's at least a shade tree out in the middle of the wilderness. And how does he pray? Oh, God, I just want to die. I'm paraphrasing. Now, what's bizarre about this, if you look at verse 2, it said that when he saw that, he ran for his life. In other words, he was worried about dying, yet here he is two verses later in the presence of God saying, God, just kill me. What's up with that? Why didn't he just stay then and just let Jezebel just do the job? You know what I'm saying? It's kind of weird, right? But here is a classic sign of depression. It's classic. When you get into a place where you're just like, you just want it all to end. It's not going the way you think it should go. You know, you're here isn't where you think you're here should be. And that's literally how he felt. He's like, man, I did all this stuff. You know, the prophets of Baal have been destroyed. You know, people are now worshiping God. And now this Jezebel's after me. Come on, God. How many times in our lives has that happened? We've had a victory in God. And then a day later, a week later, a month later, things aren't going the way you think they should go. It's like, oh, God, just kill me. I'm done with this. Now, don't put up your hands, but we have all thought that at some point. We might not have said it that way. We might not have even verbalized it. But our attitudes and our actions have reflected that direction, that way of thinking. And so what does God do? And here's the thing. What does Elijah do and what does God do? This is the good part of Elijah. Even though he was in this depressive state, he still prayed. This is really, really important. You know, it isn't that he disconnected from God and left. In fact, when he ran for his life, what direction was he running? Does anyone know? Anybody remember? To the mountain of God, to Mount Horeb. And you might say, well, hold it. I thought the mountain of God was Mount Sinai. It can be a little confusing, right? Okay, well, let me help you with that if you're reading your Bible and you think there's a misprint or whatever. Okay. When you talk about Mount Sinai, it actually refers to the Sinai Peninsula. Meaning there's a whole bunch of mountains, okay? So you'll see some places in Scripture where it says they went to Mount Sinai. Well, it means they went to the area, to that peninsula of mountains, all right? But Mount Horeb is the actual single mountain where God was. You know, where the whole thing when Moses, you know, brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, you know, and they had the thunder and the clouds and the giving of the covenant, Ten Commandments, that whole business. Well, that was Mount Horeb. But again, you'll see in your Bible that interchange. So don't freak out. It's not a misprint. It's all good, all right? So which direction was Elijah running to? Towards God. You see, you got to give him credit. Yeah, he was running away from Jezebel, but he was running towards God. Now, why do I bring this up? Why is this important? Here's why. It says an angel came and actually provided stuff to strengthen him, right? He falls asleep on the broom tree, gets woke up, said, hey, you need to eat this, you're going to need this. And then he falls asleep again, gets fed a second time, saying, hey, you're going to need this for your journey. Case in point, God will never support you supernaturally in running away from him. But he will support you supernaturally if you're running towards him. Even if you're running to him for the wrong reasons, even if you're doing it out of fear, all that, it doesn't matter. If you will be running towards him, he will supernaturally support you, as he did here. Now, I'm not sure whether an angel is going to show up at your bedside while you're in a fit of depression and provide food. I don't know, okay? Now, he could do that, but however he's going to sustain you, whether it's through his word, through encouraging of others. Hey, maybe somebody bringing you some chicken soup. You know what I'm saying? It's getting kind of cool out. Chicken soup's kind of nice right this time of year. And so the point is that somehow there will be support for you when you're heading towards God. And the beauty of this is, and we're going to read on in a little while, God doesn't reject him. Do you know that even when you mess up, even when you're walking by sight and not by faith, as long as you run towards him, God wants to help you. You know, you're here right now. You may not be happy with all the here's where you are. But let me tell you something. If you're willing to admit that you're here, meaning you're in that spot, just as Elijah did. He confessed, didn't he? He said, look, all the prophets, you know, have been killed. You know, your people have forsaken a covenant. I'm the only one left. You know, at least he was honest enough to say, this is how I feel right now. When was the last time that you went to prayer and just said, Lord, can we just have a powwow? I just want to talk to you about how I feel right now. And just be honest about it. Just spill out your heart. Now I know that God is God and we need to honor him, all that. I'm not telling you to cuss him out or anything. He's your friend. He's the one that died for your sins. I don't think that's a good idea. But God is not ashamed or afraid to hear how you feel. And even if it means, Lord, you know, I feel that you've left me. I feel that you missed something here. You know, there's nothing wrong with that, about being honest with him. I can't encourage you enough with that. For me, that was a life-changing event. And I'll talk about that maybe in a couple of weeks, of when I realized that I could go to God with anything and he will not reject me. See, the problem is we've all been conditioned. You know, when we used to go to our parents about something, and sometimes our parents would just get angry at us. Sometimes they would ignore us. Sometimes, you know, if it was something really important, maybe it had to do with something happening in our lives, and we went to them for help, you know, to be rescued, and they would ignore it or tell us it was okay. You know, the list goes on and on of the possibilities here. But the point is that that's not the God I know. The God I know will accept anything you have to say, and he wants to talk to you, and he wants to help you. So Elijah suffered from three fears. That's what I found here. So the first fear, when you think about it, was fear for his life, right? That's the, you know, obviously that was the first one, all right? And when you have fear for your life, it's hard to think about anything else when you're focused on that. I'm reminded of the words of Paul, and he says this, I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave his life for me. And as I think about that, really, what was Paul saying? He said, my life, you know. Elsewhere he said, to live is Christ, to die is gain. You know, basically he was making it clear that his life was second to living for God. And Elijah, for that brief moment, forgot that it was all about God and not about him. And in fact, when you see his confession, it's I. A lot of I's in there, right? And you'll notice that when we're not in a right place with God, it's a lot of I's. I've been there, you know, different times in my life. Sometimes recently, lots in the past. Hopefully, as we grow in Christ, there's less I's and more you. You know, that's really how we can judge ourselves from a mature level. Amen. So the second one, fear for his life. How about this? Fear of failure. And that is found right here where he says in verse 4, the end of it, I am no better than my fathers. You know, fear of failure is something I believe that all of us deal with. You know, whether it be with our education, with our jobs, our relationships. Again, maybe we've seen failures around us. Maybe we've seen even failures in our own families. And we don't want that to happen, yet at times it does happen. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but those things happen in our lives. And it's like, oh no, it's happening to me too. And that's what Elijah was dealing with. He had seen all the prophets of old fail God. And here he is in this depressive state, running from God. And he's saying, I failed as well. Do you know that God still loves the failure? You know, the thing is, you know, God doesn't love us conditionally. We got to get past that. You know why it's not conditional? Because he gave his life before we were even born. And so that's not based on what we've done or not done. It's based upon what he's done for us. Okay, so that's the second fear. So first one, fear of his life, fear of failure. And the final one, the fear of being alone. Because that's what he says. He says, in fact, he says it a couple times, I am all alone. The fear of being alone is a horrible, horrible thing. And again, that can be spiritually, that can be physically, emotionally, relationship. You know, the list goes on and on of that fear that can happen in our lives. These three fears paralyzed Elijah to such a point that he ran away. There are some of you today that are either dealing with all three of those or a combination of those, and you're running away. And so because of that, you're staying here. You're staying in that place that has defined who you are. It's time to stop running. Now, here's the cool part. God shows us how to get out of that. God shows us what he did for Elijah, and the same thing he did for him, guess what? He can do for you and I as well. So let's go on and read and see what happens. So here we are in verse 11. And God said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. So it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And suddenly a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? This is the second time he asked that. And he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. Verse 15, then the Lord said to him, go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. Also you shall anoint Jehu the son of Nishma to be king over Israel. And Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah you shall anoint as prophet in your place. Okay, so what's this all about? God says, go stand out by the mountain. So he's in a cave. You know, that's the picture. God says, come on out. I want to show you something. And so what do we have? Three things happen, right? We got this wind. We got an earthquake. And we got a fire. Well, here's the deal. The wind and the earthquake on the side of a mountain, I'm not sure I'd be feeling too happy about that. Fire, not so good either, right? Now, it says this. The Lord passed by. That's how it's worded. The Lord passed by. And there was this wind. Now, can you imagine a wind that's so strong that it splits rocks? Can you imagine? You know, think about a mountain that's been there for, you know, centuries, for eons of time. The wind is so powerful that it's splitting rocks. So literally, Elijah's watching, seeing rocks come apart, you know, literally tumbling down the mountain. Can you imagine? I'd be scared to death as I watch that whole thing happen. And then you think that's enough, right? God says, that I'm going to step this up a little bit. Now an earthquake. So not only are the rocks splitting, the ground is shaking. And rocks are falling everywhere. And then God says, look, I'm going to do something that's never been done on a mountainside before, fire. Now, how many people have been near a big fire? Have you ever been near, I mean like a real fire. You don't just see it, you hear it. You know, it roars. It's as loud as the wind, if you know what I'm saying, a big wind. And so literally all these things happen. But it says this, God wasn't in them. And then it said, then a still, small voice spoke. Now, I've looked up commentaries on this, and I'll be honest with you. I don't like what any of the commentaries have to say. They're pretty lame, to be quite honest. And so years ago, I went to prayer and said, Lord, I said, what's the deal with this? Because it says the Lord passed by. So we know the Lord caused the wind. We know he caused the earthquake. We know he caused the fire, right? He did it, but it says he wasn't in it. And then the still small voice spoke. And I'm like, Lord, what's your point? What was it? And here's what the Lord showed me. He said, it's a perspective change for Elijah. You see, if you look, and again, you may have missed it, you may not have. If you look at verse 10, it says this. So he said, I've been very zealous for the Lord of hosts, for the children of Israel, that have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with a sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. All right, that's what he says. And then God does this whole thing, wind, earthquake, fire. And then God says, what are you doing here? And again, Elijah repeats word for word in verse 14. Verse 10 and verse 14, you copy paste. It's literally the same. And so I'm like, what's the difference? Here's the difference. Elijah got a revelation. Remember earlier in verse 2, it said this, that when Elijah saw the message, he ran. Here's what God was imparting to Elijah, that you're not to live by the circumstances. Because here's what God does. He causes it. You know, you got the wind, you got the earthquake, you got the fire. And it says, but God wasn't in it. In other words, it's not through the circumstances of life that you decide whether you're to be here or there or somewhere else. But you're to follow the still small voice of the Lord. That's what he was teaching him. And that's why, even though Elijah said the same thing afterwards, Elijah wasn't in the same place. Because God then says, okay, now I need you to do this, this, and this, and sends him out on a mission. But until Elijah learned the lesson that you can't walk by sight, but by faith, Elijah couldn't move forward from here to go on from there. What circumstances are holding you back today? You might say, well, someone else made a decision, and as a result of that, this is where I am. Okay. What are you going to do now? Does that mean it's the end of the road? Are you kind of like Elijah and you're under the broom tree right now? I just want to die. You know, is that kind of where you're at? Or can you come to a place in God of saying, Lord, I need a different perspective from you. I need to understand that my life isn't controlled by my circumstances, but is controlled by your still, small voice. And it's interesting, when you translate still, small voice, it's the calm voice of reason of the Lord. In other words, it's not freaking out like Elijah was when he ran away. It's a calm, controlled voice of the Lord. Let's stand together. God has not designed you and I to be balls in a pinball machine. In other words, literally, you know, the ball gets spun up. That's God, right? And we get flung into this world. And every little thing that we bump and hit are the circumstances of life. And because it hits on a certain angle, that causes us to go over here, and that causes us to go over here. That is not God's best for you and I. God's best for you and I is to realize those circumstances are happening, that God knows about it, but that in those things, his still small voice is there. In fact, when you read it, when God began to speak, the Bible says that Elijah wrapped his mantle around him. You know what that was? That was his prayer shawl. That's literally what every Jewish person had back then. They had this mantle thing. In fact, I've been on airplanes traveling, and you see the Jewish people at certain times. They have this shawl thing. They put it over their head like this, and they got their own little private secret room. You know, that's where they pray. And that's literally what Elijah was doing. He was covering him over so that he could hear more clearly. You know what it also does? Blocks out all the things he can see. Just got that right now, just thinking about it. So he couldn't see all that anymore. We have to come to a place of putting that covering on and going to God in prayer. Say, Lord, this is where I am. There's some areas here that I need to change. Help me to get from here to there. So Father, right now, you see everyone here. I don't believe in any accidents. They made a decision to come to church this morning. And Lord, I pray a blessing on them for even making that decision. But I pray, Lord God, that through the worship, through the ministry of the word, that they've been encouraged. I thank you, Lord, for your presence here right now. Just with every head bowed, I'm just going to ask this question. This is just between you and the Lord. I'm not going to have you come forward or anything like this. But here's the question. Is there an area in your life that you need to change? In other words, there's a here now. In other words, you're in a spot and you know change needs to happen. Just put your hand up to the Lord. That's all. Just ask you to put your hand up. Amen. Amen. You can put the hands down. Father, you saw hands raised all through this sanctuary. My hand was raised as well. So Father, right now, I pray that we have an Elijah moment. that you show us that though the circumstances are swirling around us, whether they be like a wind or like an earthquake or like a fire, that things are going on, that, Lord God, that we could fix our eyes upon you and your still small voice to guide us and direct us to the next place you have. So bless each one, Lord God. I pray that this be a week of focus on you, a week of centering on you. I thank you, Lord, that you are a good God. And we praise your name in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. God bless you this morning.